Well, I'm thankful for everybody that's here today. And we want to keep everyone else in our prayers, and we want to be smart and live the way we should and, you know, do all the things we've been told to do. But one of the things we must not do is worry, because that doesn't do any good, does it? Right? We're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us. There's a lot of things being said today about the coronavirus. As we think about this virus, you know, you look back at the Spanish flu. I was kind of investigating that back in 1918. In 1 month, we're looking at people, 20 to 50 million people, and worldwide they're thinking as high as 100 million people because they weren't able to do much testing back then. And we, as we scramble about the CDC, you know, they're telling us we want to stop the spread. And I want you to remember that. We stop the spread. You know, wash your hands often. Keep a good distance from other people. And they tell us to self-quarantine if you feel as though maybe you are being sick yourself. Sharon and I went to Sam's Club just the other day, and there wasn't a parking place in the parking lot. We drove around for a good 5 or 6 minutes before we saw somebody back out, and we went in. I went in to buy paper. And there were hundreds, thousands of people in that store, shoulder to shoulder, standing in lines 50, 60 people deep. And they're all buying the same things, toilet paper and paper towels, along with some other things. No water at all in the store. People are, they're moved and they're worried, and we need to remember that God is in control. Always. And as we think about that, you know, at least, you know, when we think about the coronavirus as it pales in comparison to things like this. And today and in the past, normal year flu. Right now, we're looking at flu cases as of Friday the 13th. 64,000 people have the flu so far this year, as of the 13th. And the deaths are 2,900. I don't know how well you can see that. But the statistics based on last year says that there will be between 93 million and 45 million illnesses based on the flu in 2020. They're expecting 140 to 810,000 hospitalizations and 12,000 to 19,000 deaths, according to the CDC, the flu. And as we look here, worldwide, the coronavirus, 159,000 cases, deaths 5,900. In the United States, 3,000 deaths, 60 recovered, 56. Coronavirus in Ohio currently 26 as of yesterday, 264 persons under investigation, and 85 people are negative PUIs in Ohio. So what about the coronavirus? Why am I mentioning this on Sunday morning? Right? Hopefully you're thinking, where's he going with this? Who cares? Well, we do care because it's important. It's a part of our life and in the world that we live in. But if you're wondering really why I'm bringing this up, it's not to give you all these statistics. That's not why. It's not to convince you that that one flu's worse than another. No, that's not why. Let me tell you the reason why. The reason why is this. If you understand how the flu spreads so quickly, how it is compounded, because so many people come in contact with so many people, then you realize that one becomes two. Two becomes four. Four becomes eight. Eight, 16, 16, 32, 64, 128, 256, 512, 1024, 2048, and it just continues. 4,096, and it just compounds. There's a compounding effect with these viruses. And I want to be able to relate that to our obligation, as Brother Andy mentioned in the prayer this morning. We have an obligation when we think about our preaching, sharing the Word of Jesus, speaking out about the love of Christ and the need for salvation through His blood, to be able to let other people hear. We have an obligation. And our obligation should be fulfilled and compounded. Just like this virus. Can you imagine that? If we had the zeal of this virus, we would be going out and touching people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that person would touch somebody else with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that person would touch, those two people would touch four people. Four people would become eight, 16, and so on and so on and so on. And when you think about that and you go back and you think about all these numbers, they would pale in comparison to compounding the gospel. There's power in that. Listen, my high school teacher one time, one of the few lessons I remember, but she asked a very, very simple question as to illustrate a point. What would you rather have right now? Would you rather have $1 million or one penny compounded for 30 days? And you know, most of the class said, I'll take that $1 million right now. I'm out of here. No more school, no more work. That's what they thought. But you know what? Then came the math. If you take one penny and compound it every day for 30 days, you'd have 5,368,709.12. Compounding. When we think about this, I want you to keep all this in mind about washing your hands and keeping a distance and self-quarantine and about compounding and how powerful that is. In the scripture that we read this morning, Jesus said, "Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest." And we need to take this to heart. As Brother Andy said, we have an obligation. We have a commission. We have an order, standing order from the Lord. And we need to take it to heart and realize how powerful it is. When you think of the gospel, Romans chapter 1, verse 15 and 16, Paul said that so much is in me. I'm just filled up so much that I am not only ready to preach the gospel to you, but all those who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Compounding. The zeal of that virus needs to be ours. We need to be like a virus going out and touching everybody, in a sense infecting them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then just watch what happens. We all know that the harvest is ready. We just read it. We all know. Because, why do we know this? Because God cannot lie. Titus 1 and 2 tells us that. Hebrews chapter 6 verse 16 tells us, or 18 rather, tells us that it's impossible for God to lie. The truth of God is truth because God cannot lie, so we know. And when you put all these things together, church, look at me. Do you believe that? I'm asking the church, do you believe that? I got a couple heads going like this. Maybe some quiet amens. Of course we believe that. And listen, that's important. We need to believe that God can't lie and that everything He says is going to come to pass. Not one word that He says will ever fall to the ground. And He tells us something important. In a sense, spiritually, He's telling us to be like that virus. Look up. Lift up your eyes. The harvest is ready. And so, that's what we need to do. We need to be adherents to the Lord's command. how can we bring in this harvest? What kind of things can we do? Well, we need to be like Peter and John for one thing, or like John the Baptist. Peter and John. You know, look in your Bible in the book of Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, and what we want to do is follow their path. So yeah, we look at the book of Acts and at chapter 4, and look at verses 1 through 3. You notice what's happening here? The priests, the captains of the temple, the Sadducees, all these people are coming together, and they are greatly displeased. Why are they displeased? Because Peter and John taught the people and preached about Jesus and the resurrection. You see that? In verse 3 it says that they laid hands on them and they put them into custody. That was the first imprisonment. They put them into custody. Well, it didn't end there, did it? As we look further into this, look at verse 5 and at verse 6. You see what happens here? On the next day, these rulers, elders, scribes, they came together, and Ananias, the high priest, all of us, John and Alexander, whoever that is, and as many as were of the family of the high priest, what did they do? They were livid. And they, in verse 7, they instructed them. You know, they asked them, by what name, what power, by what name have you done this? Well, we know it was by the name of Jesus Christ. And when they told them that they didn't want them to gather and to talk about this name of Jesus, what did Peter and John do? Did they listen? Look at chapter 4, verse 17 and 18. They said, but so that it spreads no further among the people. Doesn't that sound like the CDC? Right? Wash your hands, keep a distance, self-quarantine. In this case, they threw them into prison. So that it spreads no further, he says, among the people. Let us severely threaten them. You know, we want them to speak to no man in this name. And so they called them and they commanded them not to speak at all, nor to teach in the name of Jesus. Wow. Did that stop them? Did Peter and John wash their hands of the gospel? Did they keep their distance from the people like they were commanded? Did they self-quarantine themselves and hide away, keep silent? No. Absolutely no. That's not what happened. Because if you look at chapter 5 in verses 17 and 18. The high priest, the Sadducees, they were filled with indignation. And what did they do? They laid their hands on the apostles. They put them into a common prison. Why'd they do that? Why did they do that? Second imprisonment. Look at verse 20. Look at verse 20. They're in prison. They don't want them talking. But something happened. In verse 19 it says, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, here it is, standing orders. They said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Go, stand, and speak all the words of this life. Go, stand, and speak. You know, we need to be careful here as we look at this. Because we must equally believe that this applies to us. And you know, we all know the parable of the sower of the seed. When we look in our Bibles in Luke chapter 8 and Mark 4 and Matthew chapter 13. We all know the parable of the sower of the seed. We know that we're going to go and speak all the words of life, and there's some people just ain't going to listen. Some people will listen and be lost, and some other people. We know that's going to happen, but you know what? If you believe that, you also must believe. that our mission is to sow and water, and God will bring forth an increase. You must believe that there are still people out there who will listen and who will obey. And we need to let it be observed in Acts chapter 5 and at verse 20, the angel did not set them free and tell them to go somewhere and hide. We need to be very careful and note what the charge was. Speak all the words of this life. Make no mistake, we're all given standing orders here by God. We need to be like Peter and John. So let's recommend three things. Number one, go. I mean, that's simple, isn't it? We need to go. Look at your scripture text in the book of John again that was read this morning. And I want you to notice something. You know, we've been studying the book of John here. We're from the first to the fourth chapter. And in the very beginning of the book, God sent Jesus, go into the world. And then Jesus brought the good news. John the Baptist came and proclaimed, behold, the Son of God, the Lamb who takes away the sins of the world. And Jesus told other people, and then they followed Jesus. Jesus went out into the world, and people just started following Him. You see how it compounded then? It's the same thing here in John chapter 4. At verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to men, she went out like that virus and she started talking to people. What did she say? Verse 29, come and see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And what happened? Then they went out of the city and came to Him. Skip down to verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in Him. Why? Because of the virus. The good virus. The gospel. She didn't use the water of the well to wash her hands. It didn't say that she went her way to get away from people. It didn't say that she self-quarantined herself. Went up on a high mountain and meditated on all these things like a monk. She went into the city and she told the men. And it says that they believed because of the word of the woman. So the Samaritans, in verse 40, they came to Him and they urged Him to stay with them. And they stayed. And in verse 41, many more believed because of what? His own word. There was a woman, a very, very wise Christian woman one time, who told me very simply, we need to get our doing up with our knowing. How many of us know that we have a command to go? How many of us know that the standing orders from Christ is to go and preach? How many of us know how important the soul is in the eternal life that's before us, whether it be heaven or hell? And how many of us understand that up here? And how many of us get it right here? We need to get our doing up with our knowing. That's what the woman at the well did. That's what John the Baptist did. That's what Jesus did. Jesus knew the end was near. And He got His going up with His knowing. Remember what Jesus said? There's still 4 months, right? That's what you think. Behold, get out there now. The harvest is ready. You know, you imagine this idea of a harvest. Think about this. You know, I drive through the countryside and I see these fields just ripe, the corn, all manner of different things in the fields they raise up, the corn, cotton, wheat, acres and acres and acres of produce. And it just sits there unless somebody picks it, unless somebody reaps it. When I was a young man growing up in California, we'd walk back and forth and there were just gigantic fields full of strawberries. You know how tempting it is to want to go pick some strawberries. And so we did. Me and my buddy Danny Rutschke, we went into that field and we started getting as many strawberries as we could, piling. And all of a sudden we heard this rush and leaves moving in beside us, and a half a second later we heard boom from a shotgun. You know that the shell travels faster than the sound. What did we do? We didn't hang around. We ran. we ran. But when you think about this, spiritually it staggers the imagination to look into the world and to see the harvest and nobody's gathering it up. Nobody is reaping the harvest. Nobody's picking the ears of corn, spiritually speaking. Nobody's planting the seed of God and allowing God to bring forth an increase. And my friends, we're the ones that are guilty. And I'm not pointing a finger at individuals, but as the whole, the church is guilty. Because we know what our standing orders are. We know the field's out there. We know that the devil's out there with his shotgun. Isn't he? You go into the field and you hear, boom! That's the devil. Paul calls it the darts of the wicked one, Ephesians 6:16. You know, but Paul's advice wasn't when you see that dart coming, run! What did he give us advice? Put on the whole armor of God. Right? Take on the shield of faith so that you can stave off those darts. He didn't say run. And I remember Jesus. And I would add not just Jesus, but Jesus our Lord, Jesus our King, Jesus our Master. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 28:19, go therefore into all the nations, right? Go. And so how do we accomplish this? How do we spread it like the virus, that it should be the good virus? How do we do that? You know? You think about this corona thing. It's bad, isn't it? But what if you had the cure in your hand? What if you had the cure and you walked around the world with thousands and thousands and thousands of people maybe dying and you got that cure? What are you doing? You put it in your pocket and you walk by that sick person and you see him dying. You walk by this sick person. You see him coughing. You walk by this child and you see them sick and this elderly person and they're on death's bed and you have that in your pocket. You have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you don't worry about that shotgun of the devil. You worry about spreading that seed of the kingdom, which is the cure for our sin. You see, Paul didn't tell us run and hide. He said fight the good fight. The second point here as we think about this is he said stand. He told them go and stand. You know, in writing to the church in Thessalonica, the Apostle Paul said, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold to the traditions. What were the traditions? Well, everything the church did, which included going out and preaching the gospel. You stand fast in the truth, in the traditions. Whether that comes by word of mouth or by epistle, you stand strong in that. And firm in our beliefs. Jude 3, right? We contend for the gospel. We fight for the truth of the gospel. Paul says, stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. He's not saying run. He's saying stand. Remember Peter, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, what did he do? It said he stood up. He was standing with the 11. And what did they do? He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached it to the ones who were seeking to destroy Christ. He preached it to all the nations, to everyone who would listen. He preached it to the ones that wouldn't listen. There were millions of people in that town that day, and you know, only 3,000 souls listened. What would have happened if Peter had just kept that in his pocket? What if Peter was afraid of the shotgun of the devil? What if Peter just washed his hands of the whole thing? What if Peter kept a distance from everybody? What if Peter self-quarantined himself? You know, what if he did like the Catholic Church, that he put himself up on a pedestal and he was high above everybody else and let everybody else do the work? You know, that describes some in the church. No, they stood. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we need to be willing to stand, to go, and to stand up for the truth. And we need to do that against all error, against all foreign things. And we need to tell other people the wonderful words of life. We need to be the good virus. And we need to stand firm in the Lord. They gave their lives for the cause of Christ. John the Baptist was beheaded. Stephen was stoned. Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter 8 at verse 36, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, and all those did not run. They did not run. And knowing this, think about this. What's the cost? How must we stand? Well, Peter, resist him. Stand fast in the faith. Paul, therefore, beloved brethren, stand fast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Paul, Philippians 1:27, stand. How? In one spirit. How? With one mind. How? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. That's how we do it. Stand fast in the faith. He says, be brave and be strong. You know, we hear this over and over and over again. But my question to you, church, is how are you standing? How are you going? How are you standing? How firmly entrenched are you in the mission, in the standing orders of the Lord? How firm are you standing in the truth? Last point, speak. We need to speak. And not just the things that people want to hear. Not just the things that make people feel good. But we need to speak the oracles of God, 1 Peter chapter 4:11. We need to preach the whole counsel of God, Acts chapter 20 at verse 27. And we need to explain to people all things that pertain unto life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 3. That's what we need to do, to spread the Word of God like that virus from person to person to person, so that they can spread it from person to person to person, so that in a month it can become 10,000, in 2 months, 20,000, 40,000, 80,000, and so on and so on and so on. Do we really believe that the Word of God is the power of God? Or are we afraid? We must not be a people who do not share the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ with others. Paul was an ambassador in bonds for the sake of the gospel. What was it he prayed for? In Ephesians chapter 6 and at verse 19, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Peter and John did it. Paul did it. Paul says that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. He knew what his mission was. He knew what the standing orders were. And we hear over and over and over. Listen, how many times have you heard, have I heard, and I pray never out of my mouth, have you ever heard the people that they just, the church isn't growing. Followed by a long list of phony baloney excuses. One motive is to appease the heart into believing that I just can't do it. It's not possible. This world today is different than it used to be. How many people give reasons for the church not growing because people today believe in science, not religion? Because people today are brainwashed to believe that there is no God? It's because young people today, they just don't want to hear about God. It's because people today are just caught up with all the cares of the world. People love life and they don't want to change. And on and on and on. I don't preach the gospel because, my friends, that's all baloney. Phony. Baloney. It's baloney. Let me tell you something. The reason why the church isn't growing is because we're not all going, standing, and speaking. God help us. If we're doing this because we've washed our hands, because we're keeping our distance from people and self-quarantining ourselves. God help us all if it's because we're not talking to people for likely, it'll never start. If we don't start, it'll never start. Because we convinced ourselves up here and in here that we can't. God help us if no further compounding of souls is because we don't tell the wonderful story of Jesus. God help us. Turn your Bibles to the book of Romans chapter 10 with me, please, and we'll conclude our lesson. Romans chapter 10. In the 15th verse, Paul the Apostle, or 14th, he says, "How then shall they call him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." That's you. When that says preacher, that doesn't mean just Dave. Doesn't mean just Calvin or just Andy or Randy or any one number of us. It means all of us. And verse 16 is where we fall short. But they have not all obeyed our gospel. Here he says, it's for Isaiah says, "Who has believed our report?" So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They haven't all obeyed the gospel, but they can't obey it if we don't preach it. If you've not obeyed the gospel today, listen, here's what you have to do. You've heard Jesus is the Christ. He's God. He came down into this world to die upon a cross, to shed His blood that your sins might be remissed or removed. And He rose up in heaven right now. He sits at the right hand of God the Father. The gospel. Jesus wants us to hear these teachings and He wants us to repent of our sins. He wants us to believe, repent, and be baptized, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you haven't done that, today's the day. If you need to repent because you have not been faithful, you haven't obeyed all the standing orders of God, today's the day you can repent. And my advice is, today is the day. Don't wait till tomorrow. Come forth as we stand and as we sing.